Good morning, family. Happy Father's Day to everyone. A couple years ago, Bill asked Danielle if we would consider to share our testimonies, and she gave him a solid maybe. And a couple months ago, he asked me, and here we are. So, shows you a little bit about our temperaments. How does my life testify to the glory of God, the truth of His word, and the faithfulness of His promises? This is the question I continue to ask myself as I wrote this, and I have prayed that you would hear the answer to that question this morning. As we've been singing together, I'm reminded that there is a cross behind me, cross that represents that of our Lord Jesus, and I pray that you would be able to see that and not me this morning and consider it. Most of what I'm about to say, I wrote myself, but I also want to share with you a few words that I did not write today. My mom loves God, and she's prayed for me that I would also love Him my whole life. James 5:16 says that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And I'm confident that the prayers of my mom played a great role in my coming to faith. As I tell you what has happened to me in my life, I also want you to know how she was praying for me, with the hope that it will more clearly display God's power and faithfulness. I was born into a Christian household, but as far as I can remember, my parents have always been divorced. In reality, it happened when I was about 3. After this, my dad left the church and his faith and took off to play music around the country. I didn't see him for a few years. When he came back home, I remember my time with him was always fun. We never did anything or talked about anything serious. We just had fun, my dad and I. Meanwhile, my mom was who I went to with my big questions, like, is Santa real? She always answered truthfully and simply so that young me could understand. And when I was very young, she explained to me who Jesus was. And she asked me if I wanted him to live in my heart and go with me and help me everywhere I went. And I said yes. She helped me pray to God and ask Jesus to come into my heart. And this was the first time in my life I ever sought out to God. On her own, my mom would also pray for me when I was young. Lord, I pray that Luke will love you and serve you with all of his heart and soul and mind all the days of his life. Soon my mom met a really great guy. His name's Dan. They got married and we moved to Brampton with him and his children. And this is when I met Daryl, my brother, and Deanna, my sister. Dan and his larger family loved God, and together we all attended a large Pentecostal church. And for this season, family, church, and God always went together. But soon my relationship with my dad changed, and we got closer and started having deeper conversations. At this time, my mom would pray that I would be spiritually protected from my dad. She prayed God would give me discernment to know what was good and what was not from him. She prayed God would protect me physically, protect my mind and my soul. I remember it seemed like my dad was angry at the whole world. He taught me that life was complicated and messy. He taught me that the best way to solve problems was to lie and to look out for myself. And he taught me that my mom and Dan didn't know what was good for me. And because of this, I became easily upset at home. I fought with my mom and Dan frequently. And I remember making Dan angry and my mom cry. This went on for many years. My dad remained the fun guy. He was my best friend for a very long time. But at home, everything was dissatisfying. All I wanted to do was be left alone. By now, I'm about a teenager. Daryl has been out of the house for years, and Deanna has just gotten married. Providentially, it was at this formative age that my brother, recently baptized, born again, moved home from the U.S. to live with us. For the first time in my life, I know someone who was both fun and had deep faith in Jesus. Now, I'm positive that I don't know all the reasons that motivated Daryl to move home, but I do know at least one, and he did it for me. Having just graduated from two post-secondary programs, starting what would become his career with opportunities to work all over Canada and the U.S., he's convicted to move back home with his father and his stepmother for the sake of making a disciple of his 13-year-old brother. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says that in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. Daryl became the leader of the youth group I was attending, the group in which Danielle and I would eventually meet. And being led by my brother towards the scriptures, I began to realize what my dad had taught me was not the only way to live. But as you all know, sin does not let us go simply by learning the truth. I started to like what I was seeing in Christianity, and I enjoyed acting it out in the relevant circles, but privately I still loved sin. And for the remainder of my time at home, I lived what I would call a double life. Sure, I attended youth group every week. Sure, I volunteered on the tech team. But in reality, my life was full of selfishness, lying, sexual immorality, and anger. The time I spent in God's word did not immediately impact my obedience to it. But it did begin to make my conscience sensitive. My heart of stone would occasionally soften, and despite my rampant sin, God, by his faithfulness, would reveal truth to me. One day after high school, my mom was driving me home from band practice, as she did many times. I remember she was being so nice. She was asking me about my day and how I was doing, but I was just grumpy and upset. In that short car ride home, my eyes were opened to something. I saw myself being miserable. I realized I was making her miserable, and all this was for no good reason. For the first time in my life, I realized that I had a choice to keep being miserable or to be happy and grateful for what she was doing. It was an easy decision, and in that moment, I learned that gratitude and contentment are a choice. This was and is, to this day, a very precious gift from God to me. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." By the end of high school, the Christian part of my double life was much more attractive to me. I saw that the truth and love on display inside God's kingdom was incomparable, and I wanted to be a part of it, so I decided to get baptized. If your ears just perked up, that's a good thing. I hope you noticed that my motivation for baptism had nothing to do with repentance or with Jesus. There is a big difference, church, between attending church, reading your Bible, even praying, and falling on your face, taking up your cross, denying yourself, and following Jesus. Matthew 15, verses 8 to 9, our Lord says that these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Unfortunately, this was not something I understood yet, and it became evident very quickly as I moved away from home for college. Upon leaving for college, my mom prayed that I would find a church and continue to attend. And the day I arrived in London, a local pastor took me out for coffee. He had gotten a heads up from someone back home that I was moving to town and he needed a sound guy. So he took me out for coffee. And for 3 years, I attended church every single week. I led the AV team. I attended small groups, but inside, I was far from God. Away from home, my newfound freedom was more attractive than God's kingdom. My family was far away. Friends I had attended youth group with were no longer Christian. And for 3 years, I pushed the boundaries of all the sin that I was so familiar with. And over this time, my conscience hardened. Eventually, I became so comfortable with my life of sin that I started to doubt if the God of the Bible was even real. If everything I had learned about Jesus was incompatible with these new pleasures of the world, could he really be that good and powerful? I remember asking some of the Christians around me why they had their faith. And I remember getting some really horrible answers. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." And I pray that all of you are convicted to put that into words, because one day someone might ask you and it's going to make a difference. My pastor at that time answered me saying, "Well, whether you believe it's all real or not, why take the risk?" And it was at that point I happily donned the label of agnostic. As far as I could tell, life seemed a whole lot bigger than Jesus. And although his followers seemed pretty happy, I felt I was a step ahead of them. But even at this time, I was still drawn back to church every week. I never stopped attending. And thankfully, my pride was eventually thwarted by none other than my brother. Down in his garden, during a visit home, he asked me how I was doing. And I was honest, and I told him I didn't know whether God was real or not anymore. I didn't think there was enough information to make a decision. And he responded to me, "Isn't that kind of lazy?" And these words were a knife thrust into my ego. Lazy? Me? No, I was the one who had it all figured out. Proverbs 26:12 tells us, "Do you see a person wise in their own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for them." And Daryl's blunt words were true, and thankfully, God used them to crack my self-righteous heart and prepare me for what would come next in life. But for now, I'm going to hand it over to Danielle. I'm going to do a bit of back and forth this morning.
I'm a bit nervous, though. Sorry. Thank you so much for being here this morning and listening to our story and how God has been working in our lives. As many of you know, I grew up in a Christian family, and as far back as I can remember, I always believed in God. I called myself a Christian and did the quote-unquote Christian things, like going to church and reading my Bible sometimes. And despite this, I was really, living for myself. In my teens and early 20s, I became more and more ensconced in the secular world. I was absorbed with seeking my own pleasure and left God as an afterthought. I knew the life I was leading was one of sin, and yet even when I realized my prayers for forgiveness were worthless because I wasn't really willing to turn from that sin, I still continued on. Despite my search for pleasure in the things of this world, I became increasingly depressed. I began self-harming and contemplating suicide. I felt desperately hopeless because although I longed for an escape from the hell I felt I was living, I knew that if I killed myself, I would certainly enter into an eternity of actual hell. During one of my worst nights, the Lord graciously called me out of this dark place and showed me the only true escape from my hopelessness, a life with and for him. We read in John 4:13-14, Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So I moved home from university in order to distance myself from the lifestyle I had been living, and I would love to say that from that moment on, I was completely turned around and living on the straight and narrow, but that's simply not true. The Lord has been gentle with me. The Holy Spirit has and is working in my heart, slowly convicting me of my sin and helping me to turn in repentance as he reveals piece by piece the many ways I sin against God. In times where I feel I am doing really well in my walk with God, I start to worry that I may struggle with pride. And then God reassures me that I need not worry by revealing to me yet another area of sin I have been blind to. Frankly, although I had committed to living my life for Jesus and was certainly walking with the Spirit in that direction, there were still many sinful areas of my life I had yet to realize were sin. During this season of new faith, I reconnected with Luke, and we quickly began dating. Since both of us had only recently begun turning away from secular living, we struggled not so successfully against physical temptations. We sought out teachings to placate ourselves into thinking that we could read the Bible in such a way to show that what we were doing wasn't really sinful. It wasn't until after we were married that we started to see the truth of what the Bible actually had to say. I began to realize that I was cherry-picking from the Bible to fit my worldview, and anything that spoke against what I wanted, I simply ignored. Isaiah 55:8-9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I could no longer continue to try to force God into the mold I had made for him. I had to submit myself to the Lord and allow him to show me who he truly is and the truth of our world. I struggled with accepting forgiveness for my sexual sin because I felt I couldn't really show true repentance by turning away because I was now living in the context of marriage. Thankfully, through the encouragement of fellow believers, I learned that God's grace is sufficient to cover all of my sins, regardless if I feel I deserve forgiveness. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool."
Going forwards, a lot of what we're going to talk about, there's a lot of overlap in material, but our perspectives are very different, so I pray that you would find relevance in our different perspectives. Shortly after college was over, the rubber hit the road. I needed a real job, and I phoned up my brother and moved home. Danielle did the same, and we reconnected right away. As usual, my mom continued to pray for me, and now she also prayed that I would find a godly woman to marry. My relationship with Danielle took off quickly, and when I shared with Danielle that I was an agnostic, she slammed the brakes on. She was being obedient to Scripture and making sure she didn't yoke herself to a non-believer. "You need to decide whether you believe in God or not," she told me. An ultimatum. I was at a crossroads. I couldn't simply coast through as I had been doing for years. I was forced to take account of my whole life up to this point and ask myself, do I really see God there? My honest answer was maybe. But for the first time, I asked myself the opposite question. Do I see the absence of God in my life? Of course not, I thought. But why was this question so easy to answer? I realized that there was never any possibility in my mind that God wasn't real. Romans 1:20 tells us that for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. I simply had no idea who God was. What was his character? What did he want from me? And so finally, I stopped denying God. I acknowledged his presence from now on and throughout my whole life beforehand, and I began to seek him again. Danielle and I got married. It was the most beautiful day of my life. Soon after, we agreed that we could no longer attend the church we had for the last decade, and through the generous hospitality of the Walcott family, we were introduced and reintroduced to Caledon Hills. It was much more conservative than we were used to, and we liked that. The teaching always came back to God's word and nothing else. We got comfortable very quickly, and commitment followed naturally. And since we have met all of you, since we became part of this family, we have received more love and friendship than we ever imagined. God, I think, was equipping us by the support of this body and the teaching of his word for the trials we were about to suffer. 1 Corinthians 12:15-16 says, "There should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it." Danielle and I have always wanted children. We never imagined a future without them. And when she became pregnant, we were overjoyed. but when we lost our first baby, Eden. I didn't understand how God could do this to us. God had clearly gifted Danielle to be a mother, but now the thought of pregnancy was full of fear and pain and doubt. I tried to give Danielle everything I had at this time. I pushed my feelings down so that I could support her while she grieved, but I couldn't be everything for her. I started experiencing anxiety and burnout because I wasn't doing anything about my pain. I had to acknowledge my own weakness. Knowing that I wasn't strong enough on my own, I turned to God. With trust, he would be faithful to his promises in his word. Psalm 54:4 says, "Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me." And Psalm 145, 18 and 19 says, "The Lord is near to all who call on him. To all who call on him in truth, he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them." And he was faithful. I don't remember how that horrible time ended, truthfully, but it did end. And by God's grace, he protected both Danielle and I through the storm. Unfortunately, this season was going to last longer than we ever imagined. As Danielle and I continued trying to grow our family, we continued to suffer. The losses of our children, Isaac and Esther, were painful in different ways. The sorrow it brought was deep, and some of the experiences were traumatic. I began to lose sight of what we were aiming at. Was starting a family supposed to look like this? The loss of Levi was distinctly different. Danielle went into a deep depression. I couldn't talk to my wife. I couldn't go anywhere with her. And during this time, I remember waking up on a Saturday morning without an answer for why I was even alive. Everything I thought I was building towards had been stripped away. Having children, a happy marriage. If these things were taken away, would God still be enough for me? And it was this question that revealed to me that I had been seeking satisfaction and purpose from idols. Good things, but idols nonetheless. So I repented. And again, I pleaded to God to sustain me. And the Lord met me in his word. 1 Peter chapter 1, 6-7 says, "In all this, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor with Jesus when Jesus Christ is revealed." 2 Corinthians 1:9, Paul says, "Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 says, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." Now I understood that with God, suffering has great purpose. It is a refining fire that burns away the distractions of our flesh and this world. And in the wake of this loss, we are given an opportunity. If we turn to God, the source of everlasting life, he will embolden our spirit, and his strength will be made perfect in our weakness to glorify him. When we lost our fifth child, Ruth, I was ready to throw in the towel. The reality that this wasn't going to happen the way we thought it would was undeniable now. Coming to the end of this season, we decided to start preventing pregnancy. Stepping into a new season, I was filled with uncertainty. But together, Danielle and I prayed that God's will would be done. We pushed ourselves to be open to whatever he might have for us. Job 1:21, Job says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. But blessed be the name of the Lord." With the roots of my faith growing deeper, the Lord continued to shape me. And in my struggle against sin, some battles were harder than others. I couldn't see a path forwards at times, no matter how hard I tried. But the way forward was laid on my heart as a conviction. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." 1 John chapter 1, 6-7 says, "If we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." I needed to walk in the light. And so I sought brothers to confess my sin to and to help me fight against it. I was done with constantly failing, and I wanted to run after Christ with endurance. Praise God. Through the admonishing, encouragement, and prayers of my brothers, and the strength of the Holy Spirit in me, I was able to lay aside some of the particular sins that had so long entangled me. The day that Danielle and I were going to receive the keys to our first home, a doctor shook my hand and told me I had testicular cancer. We spent that day crying. Thank you, Dr. John, for letting her leave early that day. My head was spinning. I tried to take control of the situation through fasting, diet, lifestyle overhauls, etc. But in 2 weeks, I had surgery and recovered quickly and seemingly forgot that it had ever happened. My sense of mortality disappeared, and I went back to my old ways. Soon after, I was told that the cancer had spread into my lymph nodes. And this time I knew that there was no way to take control. I still wanted to be healed, but I didn't know what to do. I could only pray for healing half-heartedly because I knew that God doesn't heal everyone. I didn't know how to go to God with what I felt. I didn't know what to say or how to feel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 42-43 tells us that our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. Confessing my struggle to a brother, I was reminded of this truth. If I was struggling to pray for healing with confidence, it was only because I had lost trust that God has promised to heal all who have faith for eternity. This understanding was like shedding a heavy burden. And I could finally pray for healing with absolute certainty that God would heal me. It might not be in this life. It might be in the next. But I knew he would be good to his word, and that one day my body would no longer be broken. It was at this time the doctors had recommended that I freeze my sperm. And all of a sudden, having children was top of mind again. After almost 2 years of preventing conception, I became convicted that we needed to put our family planning back into God's hands. I shared this with Danielle and she agreed. Even if that meant having another miscarriage, then that would be God's will. So 1 month before my surgery, we prayed to God that he take control of our family and for his will to be done in it. 9.5 months later, Danielle went into labor. We had always planned to have a baby at home, but 3 days into labor, we realized, as usual, things were not going to happen the way that we thought they were. Luckily, we knew what to do this time. Together, Danielle and I prayed for God's will to be done with this birth and for his protection as our plans changed. Leah's birth was significantly different than what we had planned. But when we loosened our grip and put ourselves into God's charge, he took care of us every step of the way. The name Leah means weary and delicate. And although we were very weary after 4.5 days of labor, Danielle more than I, God blessed us with a delicate baby girl, a miracle that we thought would never happen. All of the blessings I have received in this life, I did not earn one of them. My wife, my faith, my health, my daughter, my family, my church. James 1:17 tells us every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And looking back over my life, it's hard for me to pinpoint when exactly I was saved. But now, even from the earliest moments of my childhood, it is clear that God always had me in his hands. And as my mom prayed for me, so the Apostle Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you have been called. And somewhere along the way, I began to understand what Job meant when he said, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. The eyes of my heart have been opened to the glory of our God, the goodness of our Lord Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit.
All right, so yeah, a lot of it will be about the same things, but it's a little bit different. Okay, so a little under a year into our marriage, Luke and I were blessed with our first pregnancy. And shortly after finding about this pregnancy, my Oma passed away. And I remember thinking to myself that surely God would not take away this baby since I was in the midst of grief. This was the first time the thought of miscarriage had ever even crossed my mind. And I believe that in a roundabout way, this was God preparing me for what was about to come. Because soon after, we lost Eden. I was heartbroken and desperate for a reason, why this had happened, so that I could prevent it from happening again. I blamed myself and believed that I was being punished for making an idol out of motherhood. I struggled with guilt and shame over this through the losses of Isaac and Esther as well. After the loss of our fourth child, Levi, I became very depressed. I felt like I was outside of the circle of God's love. I knew that God was good and that he could use what was happening to us for good. I just didn't think that I would be included in that. I felt used by God. It wasn't until much later that I began to see how God had used our miscarriages to draw me closer to himself and to uproot the idol of motherhood from my life. It wasn't meant as a punishment, but rather loving discipline. Proverbs 3:11 through 12 says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights." After we lost our fifth child, Ruth, I felt that the Lord was calling us to start preventing conception and to give the desire for parenthood over to him. This potentially meant that we would never have children, which was something I had longed for as long as I can remember. We had to choose obedience to the Lord over our own desires. We needed to trust that his ways are better than our ways. We needed to believe that he was enough for us. Philippians 4:19 says, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." One second. I felt like I'd learned this lesson, but once again, God showed me that he had only begun peeling away the layers of my sin. For so long, I had said God plus having a family would be enough for me. And when Luke was first diagnosed with cancer, I realized that after accepting we may not have children, I was still saying I needed God plus. I needed God plus my husband. God graciously showed me that what I really needed was to pray for his will to be done and the strength to endure what that might mean, even if it meant losing my husband. Luke had his first surgery to remove his cancer, and for a short time we believed him to be cancer-free. But ultimately, as he shared, due to the aggressive nature of his cancer, it had already spread to a portion of his lymphatic system. About a month before his second surgery, Luke felt that preventing conception wasn't how we were supposed to continue leaving the possibility of having children in God's hands. We didn't start trying for a child, but stopped preventing and prayed that the Lord's will and this would be done. We found out about our pregnancy with our sweet girl, Leah, 10 days before Luke's surgery. My faith in the Lord was being tested. I needed to trust that he would either bring Luke through or that he would equip me for a life of single motherhood. Luke's surgery was truly miraculous. It was supposed to take 8 hours, and instead it took only 6. When the doctor came out to tell me how the surgery had gone, even he was incredulous at how smoothly it had went. Our God is so good. Thank you to everyone here who was praying for us. I remember feeling so surrounded by your love as I heard that the prayers you so diligently made on our behalf had been answered. 9 months later, we anxiously awaited the arrival of our little one. My prayer for labor was that it would draw me closer to the Lord. And that prayer was answered, just not how I thought it would be. We planned for a home birth, but my labor was long, and after a couple of days, we had to come before the Lord and give up the plans we had made for our birth and ask him to guide us, trusting that his plans were better. He gave us peace regarding the decision to transfer to the hospital where we were told I would need a C-section. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight." Since the birth of our daughter, I have seen the outpouring of God's love in our lives in so many ways. His provision is perfect, and in times where we feel we are coming to the end of ourselves, he provides the strength that we need. Isaiah 40:29 says, "He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak." God has blessed us with this church family who have come around us and carried us through our seasons of struggle and celebrated with us in seasons of joy. The Lord has opened our eyes to see the trail of blessings in our past that we could not see at the time. As we suffered through our miscarriages and Luke's cancer diagnosis, I tried my best to praise God despite our circumstances. But I never thought that I would praise God because of our suffering. Blessed be the name of our God that even our suffering was a gift to draw us closer to him. James 1:2-3 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. All things are for his glory and our good."
Let's pray. Church, as the worship team comes up. Heavenly Father, God, we love you so much for being with us through everything, even when we don't know you're there, even when we don't deserve it, Lord. God, I thank you for your son and for his precious blood that washes us clean and adopts us into your family. Father, I pray that you would be glorified through this music we're about to sing for your sake, Lord, and I thank you for how you've held Danielle and I over the years. And I thank you for all the fathers, Heavenly Father, of which you are the example to us of how to walk as a father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.